Welcome to 721 Live. Thanks for listening into the show today. I'm Sam Hunter, and I'm so glad you've joined us today. It's Friday. The weekend's here. It's been a good week for me. I hope it has been for you. Can I get you to just slow down for a moment and maybe spend the next few minutes listening with us and talking with us and listening for our Heavenly Father to speak to your heart and speak to my heart. He's standing there ready. You're not listening by accident today. God has something to say to you. But you won't hear it if you're moving too quickly. So if you're driving down the road or if you're listening online, just take a deep breath and say, Lord, I really would like to hear what you might have to say. He's a good God, and he will speak to your heart. Today, we're going to talk about the authority of Scripture. Can we read the Bible with confidence that it has not been corrupted by man over the years? Is it historically reliable? Is it what God wants us to be reading, or has somebody gotten a hold of it somewhere along the way? It's an important topic, and it's a fun topic, and we'll get to that in just a moment. First, I want to thank our sponsors for today's show, Bull Hogs Barbecue in Pauline, South Carolina. Harold Jennings is the owner. He's a personal friend of mine, a supporter of 721 Ministries. Harold and his crew, they really strive to make this restaurant a ministry in and of itself, and we had them cater our lunch yesterday in Spartanburg, our men's lunch, and it was fabulous. I had a record crowd because they knew we were having the barbecue come in. It's good food. It really is delicious, and they cater. So, give them a call, Harold or the manager, Kathy Farr, at 585-7222. That's 585-7222. Or go to the website, bullhogsbbq.com. Now, that's bullhawgsbbq.com, bullhogs.com. Good food, good barbecue. And IT pros, Gayton Heeman and my friends, they take care of any computer system problems you might have at home or certainly especially in your business. More on these friends later. Feel free to call us at 888-660-WLFJ. That's 888-660-9535. And 721 Live is the radio arm of 721 Ministries. Our website is 721ministries.org. That's the numbers, 721ministries.org. And our name comes from Jesus' words to so many people out there in Matthew 7, 21, 22, and 23, where he says, don't show up on Judgment Day with your list of things you've done, all your church activities, all your social activities, all your community activities. That isn't what counts with us. What counts is, do we know each other? Do you know me and do I know you? And he's pretty harsh about it. He says, away from me, you evildoers, I don't know you. And I've had so many people over the years say, Sam, I'm that person. I'm that gal. I'm that guy. He wouldn't know me. I go to church all the time. I do all the right things, but I've never slowed up and actually gotten to know him and never really brought him in as my personal Savior, my Lord and Savior. Don't let that be you, please. Last week, we talked about authorities in our life. And you know, you've got obvious authorities. You've got bosses. You've got clients. You've got highway patrolmen. You've got the government, the IRS. But what about those hidden authorities? What about those authorities that have a power over you? They have control. They can determine what you do. They move you when you don't even know it. Those are the ones that we want to be careful about. I mean, it could be pride. It certainly could be pride. It could be anger. It could be hidden envy, greed, lust. It could be a lack of forgiveness. That could drive you. That could power you. That could control you. How about what other people think about me? That could be a hidden authority that you're not even aware of. The real authority, the only authority. Jesus said, all authority has been in heaven and earth has been given to me. Jesus is our authority. Our Heavenly Father is our authority. So if you really buy into that, then wouldn't you want to know what he said? Wouldn't you want to know every word that he said? If you didn't, then there's a disconnect there. Just consider this. If you're a golfer and Tiger Woods writes out a letter to you, an outline about your golf game, you'd absorb it. You'd memorize it. You'd live by it. If you were in investments and some investment guru came along and said, here's what I got for you, here's your plan, you'd do everything he said. If you love to cook and you're a Rachel Ray fan and she wrote you out recipes and gave you her personal guide and came over and you would do everything. See, we pay attention to what's important to us. We read what's by friends that can tell you the statistics for Carolina and Clemson and who's recruiting because it's important to them. Well, what about Scripture? What about God's Word? Can we really say it's not important? Well, very few of us would say that, but we say it by our actions because we don't read this Bible. Why is this so critical? Well, if books are your authority, you can get taken in the wrong direction. Rabbi Kushner came out with a book, I don't know, 10 or 15 years ago, When Bad Things Happen to Good People. Some nice, fuzz, warm and fuzzy kind of things. But at one point he said, and I'm paraphrasing, but I'm very close to what he said, over the years my theology has changed. I no longer believe that God has the power to intervene. He's governed by the laws of nature and the evolving of man. Yeah. I've got a lot of friends that really like that book and have paid close attention. If you buy into that, if that's an authority, if he represents an authority, how about the Da Vinci Code? It came out a few years ago. It just dismantled any reliability of the scriptures. It was a bunch of bunk, but it did an effective job. If that's your authority, you could say, well, why would I want to read the Bible? Your pastor may be your authority, and that may be a good thing. He could be a very fine pastor, and that might be a good thing, but scripture is your final authority. I was talking to a friend the other day, and he said, I heard a pastor who is well-respected, a giant in the field, and he said, we are not required to forgive those who don't ask for our forgiveness and who don't want our forgiveness. We're not required. And he looked at me with a question mark on his face. He said, what do you think about this? And I said, well, it's clearly not in Scripture. That is anti-Scripture. All you have to do is read it to see what Jesus says. So it's so important that we read God's Word. It is alive. It will speak to your heart. 2,000 years ago, Paul recognized this issue. He was talking to Timothy, his protege, and he said, preach the Word. Be prepared in season and out to preach God's Word with great patience and careful instruction. Now listen to what he said. This is in 2 Timothy chapter 4. For the time will come when men will not put up with sound doctrine. Does that sound familiar? Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. Can I just read that again? Instead of sound doctrine, instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. Is that not an indictment? 2,000 years ago, just run it right on up to today. We don't pay attention. Jesus said it in Mark 7. He said, you're a hypocrite. You honor me with your lips, but your hearts are far from me. You worship me in vain. Your teachings are but rules taught by men. You have let go of the commands of God and are holding on to the traditions of men. Can we really possibly fall into that trap? Yes. Well, let's get out of it. Today, let's talk about the Bible. Why don't we read it? Why isn't it more of a priority? Well, there are a lot of excuses that we'd come up with. Mark Twain liked to say, it's not the parts of the Bible that I don't understand that bother me. It's the parts that I do understand. What about you? Aren't there parts that you'd prefer to not really, you know, that you just like to ignore? Or if you can't ignore them, you just say, well, I'm going to rationalize them away. Let me give you a couple examples that I hear all the time. Oh, it was written 2,000 years ago. It can't possibly apply to today. Oh, it's been changed by man's agendas over the years. None of this is true. It's been translated on top of translation on top of translation. We can't possibly think we're hearing the words. Every translation, folks, goes back to the original language. They're not translating on top of translations. It's not like that game we used to play where you whisper in somebody's ear and it goes around the circle and it comes back and it's not even close to where it was at the start. How about this? The Bible is full of errors and contradictions, so we just have to read it with our own common sense. I don't really want to read it with my own common sense. I want to use my common sense, but it is not full of contradictions, and it is not full of errors. Here's my favorite, and this is probably something that Sam, I have said, I can't accept what it says. What I'm really saying is I won't accept what it says, so I'll interpret it in a way that I'm willing to accept. That's what we do. Wouldn't you agree that that's a precarious approach to reading something as potentially as important as the Bible? I say potentially, it's in case you think it might or might not be, but I know how important it is. But isn't that a precarious approach? Would you really want anybody in your life that's important to you taking that approach? How about your surgeon? Would you want him taking that approach in medical school or your airline pilots? I mean, is that what you would want, is for them to decide what they like and don't like? I don't think so. So, whatever rationale we use, it typically frees us from adhering to something we are reading that we don't want to adhere to. And my guess is that we don't do that with things we like in the Bible. We don't rationalize that away when we like it. We pay close attention to that, but when it's the things that we don't like that we... Hey, we have a caller coming in. I'll come back to that point in just a minute. We have a caller. It's Brian, welcome to the show.
Thanks, Sam. I've got a quick question.
What's on your mind?
You said there were no contradictions in the Bible, I keep hearing about the fact that Genesis has two different accounts of the creation story, mm-hmm. and also it seems that the gospel accounts for Easter morning at the tomb differ. The number of angels are different. The women who show up first are different.
Yeah.
Sam, can you help me with this?
That's a great question, Brian. That really is. And I appreciate you calling in with that because I've heard that many times. And I want to say there are no contradictions and there are no errors. There are apparent contradictions. Let me speak to the one in Genesis because I hear that all the time. What you hear is that there are two different accounts that you read in Genesis. Now, let me just take just a second, Brian, if you'll hang with me. At the end of chapter 1, we've gone through the 7 days of creation. We start chapter 2, and by the seventh day, God has finished, and he's done his work, and you've got the creation story. Now, you pick up in verse 4, and it says, this is the account of the heavens and the earth when they were created. And we go through what appears to be an entirely new story. But actually, if you understand the way the people wrote back then, the way people told stories, what they did is they gave the big picture first, and then they came back and gave you the specific details. They fleshed out the details. So what happens is at the very beginning of Genesis, you've got this creation story from the big picture. And then the writer, who is Moses, zeroes in on Adam and Eve. And he wants to give you the details of the personal part of this story. It's not a contradiction. It's not two stories. But that's a common misperception. I appreciate you bringing that up. And all you have to do is read it closely and you'll see, no, this is just the detailed version of it. The other thing about the tomb on Easter morning, and that is another great question, Brian, is, you know, you see different women listed. But that doesn't mean that there's any contradiction. It's just there were different names listed in each account, some of them very similar. None exclude the other. If I were talking to you, Brian, or you ran into a friend and there were two friends involved and you saw somebody else, another mutual friend, you might not mention that you saw both friends. You might only mention the one that was important to you. That's not a contradiction. You didn't lie to your friend. You were just listing what your perspective was. We have four different perspectives. None of them contradict. They just have different nuances. Matthew and Mark say there was one angel. Luke says there was two angels. John doesn't say anything about angels. What about Matthew and Mark saying there's one and Luke saying there's two? Well, Matthew and Mark didn't say there was only one, not two. And Luke didn't say there was only two and not one. Those would have been contradictions. It's just a different take from a different perspective, but not contradicting. One other part of it, Brian, that you might not realize is that Mark and Luke and John, all three say that the stone was rolled away when the women showed up. Matthew, it appears that he's saying the stone is rolled away while they're there. But if you read it closely, it doesn't necessarily say that. So those are great questions, Brian. I appreciate you calling in with that. I promise you, you read closely, you ask good questions, you'll find that apparent contradictions, they just slip away, they vanish. Thanks, Brian, for the call.
Thanks, Sam.
Appreciate it. And, you know, one thing to keep in mind when it comes to contradictions is you really want to see what appears to be apparent contradictions, because if there were none of those, then you'd have a pretty good idea that they got together and colluded and fabricated the stories to get them just right. We'll be back for phase two of the show. Thanks so much for listening. Be right back.
In Matthew 7:21, Jesus said, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven." Join Christian Talk 660 and 721 Ministry, Sam Hunter, for a half-hour discussion each Friday afternoon at 12:30, centered around practical applications of God's Word. The question Matthew 7:21 forces you to ask yourself is this: do you know him? 7:21 Live, Fridays at 12:30 on Christian Talk 660.
Welcome back. Part two of 7:21 Live. I'm Sam Hunter, and I'm glad you've joined us. Remember, you can call in at 888-660-WLFJ. That's 888-660-WLFJ. And I want to thank our other sponsors, IT Pros, Gayton Heeman and his crew. They are so good at addressing any computer issues you have in your business. They are excellent. They can fix anything. I brought them problems, and they got it. They know exactly what they've got. Years of experience. True pros. I haven't found a problem they can't solve and solve quickly, and they will spend as much time as it takes to get it done. They won't leave you hanging. Please call Gayton Heeman at IT Pros at 864-706-4568. That's 706-4568. They are terrific. They can fix whatever you need. We are going to continue to talk about the authority of Scripture. We had a great question about contradictions. I tell you, there are some real sticky areas, and you go, well, how could that possibly? That's got to be a contradiction. When you read it closely, you think it through, you realize, you know, it's an apparent. But a contradiction is something that precludes the other from being correct. Two things can't be both correct if you've got a contradiction. More often than not, what you see is just two different vantage points of the same story. And that gives me confidence that nobody got together and tried to correct it and make it work. But let's get back to this idea of why we don't read Scripture. A lot of times we're just lazy. We're just lazy. You don't want to admit that, but it's something so important, and we actually don't get around to it. It's hard to imagine, really. Whatever rationale we use, it typically means we're either lazy or we just don't really want to read it and understand what it says. Or you might be like me. Sometimes I'm reading Scripture, and I'll go, well, if only she would read that. If only he would see that, and maybe you could straighten him out a little bit. God's Word is for you first, for you to pay attention to it. Well, can you rely on it? You know, it was written 2,000 and 3,000 years ago. How could you say, Sam, you can't really expect me to think that this is something I can rely on, that it has validity? Well, there's several ways that you judge ancient writings. You see, we don't have the original writings from any of the ancient literature. I mean, Plato, Sophocles, Aristotle, Homer, you've heard about those guys 2,000, 3,000 years ago. We don't have what they wrote. Of course, those manuscripts are long gone. If I'm holding a copy of Homer's Iliad, I don't have the original. He didn't write it. It's a copy. If I'm holding the book of Luke, and it's an old one, it's not the original. Luke didn't pen it. It's a copy. Those manuscripts didn't exist that long. So here's how you judge it. And here's how any credible literature judge would look at this. Any scholar would look and he'd say, okay, what we want to know is how close do the copies that we have get back to the original writings? How close? How early are they? Because the longer gap, obviously, the longer time it could be corrupted, it could be blown out of proportion, legends could grow, people could change. The closer you get back, the more confidence you have. And how many copies do you have? Because if you got a bunch of copies, you can check them against each other. If you've only got a handful, you can't do that very easily. So let me take just a minute, just listen to this. It's kind of interesting. Very famous writers, if you pick up any text, any history book in a college library, you're going to see Plato, you're going to see Sophocles. Those guys, they lived back 400 and 500 BC. The earliest copies we have are 12, sometimes 14 or 1500 years between when they wrote and when we have them. And sometimes we only have a handful. Caesar wrote something called the Gallic Wars. It was a history of the Roman wars. And you will read about that in history books in college. Nobody doubts the validity of that. He wrote back in 100 to 44 BC. The earliest copy is 1,000 years later. 1,000 years. And we've only got 10 copies. Tacitus, another famous Roman historian, 1,100 years between when he wrote and the copies that we have, and we've only got 20. Now, it is interesting that Tacitus wrote about Jesus and about the Christians. He's not a Christian. He was not involved in the Bible in any way. He was a Roman. But this is just another one of those validations that this wasn't something that just got conjured up. Another famous Roman historian, Pliny the Younger, he wrote about Jesus and about the Christians. It's interesting that you see that, but let me just give you the bottom line on this. Homer wrote the Iliad. If you were in high school or college, you were probably forced to read it. 500 years between the original writing and the copies that we have. Now, that's pretty good. We've gotten a whole lot better in 1,500 years, and we have 640-plus copies. That's really good. Let's talk about the New Testament. The New Testament was written in 40 to 70 to 90 A.D. We've got copies. We got fragments of copies that go back to A.D. 125. That's anywhere from 50 plus or minus years. We've got four copies. We got the four Gospels bound together. Were found in Egypt in A.D. 250. Do you see how close that is? 200 years from the original writing. We've got a full copy of Luke from 175 A.D. Now, that may sound like a long stretch to you, but just compare it to what everybody else assumes is historically reliable, and it is a slam dunk. It's a home run. And we have thousands of copies of the New Testament, some in fragment form, some in partial form. But what that lets us do is check them against each other to see if they've been corrupted. When they found the Dead Sea Scrolls, they suddenly had a copy of Isaiah, a full copy of Isaiah that was 1,000 years earlier than the existing manuscript that any scholar held in a museum. 1,000 years. Surely we would find a bunch of different corruptions, changes. It was minimal. It was nothing more than spelling errors and every now and then a grammar error. Well, that was it. You can have confidence when you read Scripture that what you're reading is what God wants you to be reading. Now, let's talk about the reason I talk about the Gospels, because if you can lock into the Gospels in the New Testament, then the Old Testament follows, because all of those writers quoted from the Old Testament. They validated the Old Testament over and over. Jesus himself said, I've not come to abolish the law, the Old Testament. I've come to fulfill it. And he also said the Scripture cannot be broken. Paul said all Scripture is inspired, is God-breathed. He wasn't talking about the New Testament. That wasn't Scripture at that point. He was talking about the Old Testament. So if you lock into the gospel writers in the New Testament, then the Old Testament follows right in. Now, I had an email that said, wait, you know, Sam, if Matthew and Mark and Luke and John, those guys wrote somewhere, if you say they wrote 30 to 50 years within Jesus' life, that's a long time. I mean, a lot of stuff could have changed. And I said, you know, that I used to think that way, too. But let me just set the table for you. Kennedy, John F. Kennedy was assassinated, what, 40 years ago? I remember where I was standing. I remember the conversation I had with my parents when I found out. If you're even a little older than I am, you remember exactly what happened. How about the Vietnam War? That was 40 years ago. 30, 40 years ago. You're telling me that people know exactly what happened? World War II, we're talking 60 years ago. They're still quoting people that fought in that war. They know exactly where they were. They can go and quote the Japanese. They can go and quote the Germans, and they'll say, yeah, I knew exactly where that American was when I captured him. And the names are still there. They can tell you where George Bush, the original president, went into the ocean when his plane was shot down. The Japanese interview can point to the spot. That is no time at all. There's no reason to believe something got changed or corrupted during that time. But what's more important is that the writers in the New Testament, by and large, were eyewitnesses. Eyewitnesses. They didn't get their story second, third, and fourth hand. They were there. And after the apostles and disciples died off, they closed. The Scripture was no longer open to people starting to put it in and say, this is Holy Scripture, because they knew who wrote it and they knew where they were when they wrote it. Eyewitness accounts is the most powerful you'll find in any court of law. Listen to what Peter said. And this is 2 Peter chapter 1. We did not follow cleverly invented stories when we told you about the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. Peter's saying, look, don't think people made this stuff. Don't think we decided we'd write it this way. This is, we were eyewitnesses. We saw it happen. John, another disciple, in 1 John at the very beginning, he just hammers home. He says, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at and our hands have touched. Do you think he's trying to make sure that his readers understood, I am giving you the eyewitness account of what happened. I saw Jesus. I walked with him. I touched him. I heard him talk. I'm not giving you something secondhand. I'm an eyewitness. Do you realize how important that is to understand that almost every writer in the New Testament was an eyewitness? Almost every New Testament writer was an eyewitness. And if they weren't an eyewitness, like, for instance, Mark in his gospel, he was Peter's protege. And he wrote down what Peter told him to write down, so he's getting it directly from an eyewitness. James and Jude, those are Jesus' little brothers. Eyewitness. It is an amazing thing to think about it. And think one other thing about these disciples and these eyewitnesses. What were their motivation? Did they have a motivation to make something up and to create some grand story? Well, you know, they didn't get a book deal, and they didn't get a talk show, and they didn't get any kind of money for it. They got killed for it. They knew that they were setting themselves up to be ostracized, to be beaten, whipped, killed, tortured. But they wrote what they saw. They weren't afraid to die. They weren't willing to die for what they believed in. They were willing to die for what they saw. Let me tell you this. Let me just read this to you. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, for what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins. Now, Paul tells us earlier that he received his revelation directly from Christ. He didn't go and sit under the feet of the apostles. He took 3 years before he even went back and talked to them. But he says this, that Jesus died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, he was raised on the third day, and that he appeared to Peter, and then to the 12 eyewitnesses. After that, he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers at one time. And he says, most of whom are still living. In other words, you can go ask them if you want to. Folks, God's Word is real, and it's reliable, and you can read it and believe, and it is trustworthy, that you're reading what God wants you to read. My desire for you is that you will start reading it today, that you'll make a daily habit of it. Listen, what's important gets done. If it's not important to you, if you think you're too smart for it or you're just too busy, I just don't think that's a position you want to be in. Question it, challenge it, but read it. What is your authority? Is it you and your ability to interpret it? Is it books or your pastor? Read God's Word. I can tell you it will change your life. It has the power. It is the living Word. It is living and breathing. Folks, I want to remind you as we close out today's show that we publish what we call the Putting Green every week. You can go on to the website. And you can find our articles, and you can see exactly what we've been talking about that week. That's 721ministries.org. Visit us at 721ministries.org. So long, God's peace to you. Hope to see you next Friday.